John chapter 4. I missed my wife this weekend. I usually do when she's away, but I haven't had her as my sounding board to say, you can't say that. What? Not really like that, but it's probably not that Joy's away. It's probably the grandiose title that I gave to this message about true nourishment to do with God's will. All morning I've been hearing the pounding passage from the scripture hitting my head saying, who knows the mind of God? And I've been humbled sitting there thinking, yes. And here I am trying to explain this true nourishment that Jesus talks about here in these verses 32. He's got a kind of food that the disciples know nothing about. His nourishment, verse 34, comes from doing the will of God, the one who sent me, and from finishing his work. To talk about the will of God is like talking about God, talking about understanding God, and looking around at all of us are just so different, so varied, we're so unique, we're so human. Our lives are so complex. What is a daily day for us? It's just so many different things happening, coming and going. It's not simple, it's not formularistic, not anything like that. Sometimes life is just what it is, and God's will for us is just to accept his what it is, and seek him in the midst of that situation. We've been talking about different contrasts in John, haven't we? Really from the beginning in chapter 1, the contrast between the religious life, pictured by the Pharisees and all their laws and rules and regulations, and then Nathanael, who Jesus called the true Israel, the one who had the real thing, the dinky-dye real life of God in him. The wedding guests and the disciples at Cana, the contrast there that the Lord Jesus made between the water and the wine. Again, the water of the law, water of the works, and the wine of grace that Jesus came to bring into our life. Nicodemus heard about the difference between physical birth and spiritual birth, a contrast between all of those. Now this lady here at the well earlier in the chapter, the difference, the contrast between the water coming up out of the bottom of the well in the old bucket or the skin bag or whatever it was that they used with what Jesus could give to them, living water that would in some way satisfy something so deep in her that she'd never be the same again. And that conversation that then got going led then into looking at worship and the contrast between the externals of worship in terms of place, ceremonies, times, rituals, words, all of those sorts of things, contrasted with true worship. Real worship, that contrast there, such a deep contrast. God is spirit, Jesus, didn't he, in John? Those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We see that those two things are not always the same, the external and the internal. And it comes to this same part about our spiritual nourishment, he's saying here in these verses that Deanne read to us. Verse 31, disciples are arriving. Back. They've scared the woman off. She's gone. She's heard just enough of what she's needed to hear. And but their presence in their cumbersome, boxy, blokey, you know, male-dominated kind of attitudes that they had in that day scares this woman off. She goes back to the village to tell everybody about Jesus. Verse 31, the disciples arrive with all the food that they've got from the village. And they're urging him to eat. And he says to them, I've got a kind of food that you know nothing about. And of course, they are just thinking in terms of food. I only know one kind of food, and that's the food that feeds the belly. And they then a bit annoyed, you know, what, does someone else come and go on the food for the master? We were the ones that bought food. We went all the way in there. We paid it out of our own pockets. We queued up all that. Now someone else has come and given him some food. They're cheesed off about it. Jesus says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God, the one who sent me, finishing his work. That's a different kind of food altogether. It begs the question for us, what does that mean for doing the will of God? There's a nourishment that comes. There's a growth. There's a maturity. There's a fruit bearing. There's fulfillment. There's deep down soul satisfaction from doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. I like how Jesus says that. Well, I don't actually like Jesus says that. I would rather he just said knowing the will of God. I find it very hard to know the will of God. I find it even harder to do it. Perhaps I'm doing it. Perhaps you're doing it without necessarily knowing it. We get stuck on the will of God, I think, lots of times. We're thinking in terms of place again, external things like what job I will have, or where I will live, what car I might drive, or what career I should have. And sometimes in the process of all of that, we can get very bent out of shape. And we can waste a lot of time, not necessarily waste a lot of time in that it's wrong to do that, but we just perhaps think more in terms of the how we're living, even while we're trying to work out what some of those external things are about the will of God. How I'm living, what are my values, what are my priorities, how am I treating people? Because there's some very clear passages in the scripture that talk about those kinds of things. But here the Lord Jesus talks about doing the will of God. That's his nourishment. That's what he lives by. That's more important to him than food. That's more important than any other external thing in his life. And what was the will of God for the Lord Jesus? Of course, we'd think of the cross. We've celebrated again today the two almost paradoxical things, that we are so much more sinful than we really will acknowledge, as Shannon has shared that in her own way. And yet at the same time, we are loved so much more than we actually realize by this holy God. His power and his truth and his justice and his purity are not at opposites to his love and his mercy, his grace and his forgiveness, but they are enmeshed, cannot be one without the other. He's all that together. And if you find that hard to grasp, that's no wonder that's hard to grasp, because we often think in terms of either or. But of course, that was the will of the Father, part of the will of the Father for the Lord to come to the cross. And we're here today. We can face a day. We can get out of bed in the morning. We can face whatever challenges come our day. We can face the valley of the shadow of death because we know and are trusting in the finished work of Christ. I came not to be served, said Jesus, remember, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom. I came, John 10 says, that you might have life, you might have it in all of its abundance. Flip over to John chapter 17 for a sec, because it was obviously those big missions of Christ, but they were couched in a whole life made up of hours and days, minutes, moments, nanoseconds. John 17 is Jesus praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began." Verse 6, "I have revealed you to the ones that you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word." Go back to John chapter 1 and in verse 18. John the Gospel writer says, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, the only begotten," your translation, "the one who is himself God, the one who is near to the Father's heart, he has revealed God to us." So everything that Jesus did was couched in this. It's not greater than what he did on the cross in that sense, but it, what he did on the cross was because of this other all-encompassing that he came to reveal the Father, came to show us what God is really like, and that involved the cross. Of course it involved the cross, because the Father is full of love and mercy and grace. He died on the cross because he was revealing the Father, because the God is, because the Father is just. Sin has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with in the Son. God dealt with it himself, in his own self. But he did it out of love and mercy and grace, of course, because that's who he is as well. So I think when we think about the Father fulfilling the will of, sorry, the Son, filling the will of God, think of it more in those bigger terms, that he came to reveal the Father. And everything that he then did that. We might be getting closer and closer to what our own situation, how we do the will of the Father. As pretentious as that might sound, to think that we, dirty, rotten, stinking, lousy sinners that we are, can reveal the Father, reveal God to the world. As pretentious as that sounds, and if we say it without any kind of humility, if we say it the way the Old Testament Jews often did, they were chosen by God, not because they were a great nation, not because they were wonderful, not because of any other reason, just because God chose them to be a light to the world, a light to the nation. But so often they got it wrong because they saw God's choosing of them, they saw God's grace to them, and they saw that as something they deserved, something that they must have earned, something that made them special in a different sense, better than others. So that became the block then. And so if we think of the fact that God is working in us so that he can work out through us and shine his light out to us and reveal himself to the world, if we think of that in terms of something that we deserve, something that we've actually earned, something that makes us better than other people or anything like that, that is pretentious, that is proud, wrong. But if we grasp what the Father did or went through in order for us to be cleansed and indwelt with the Spirit and shine out to the world, we even have a glimpse of all that the Father did for that, then we're very humble. And it's the privilege of life. That's more wonderful than anything else that we can ever have in life. You know, that's greater than a cruise down the Bloomin' Danube. That's greater than having, you know, a BMW and a Jaguar for every day of the week. That's better than being married. That's better than having children. That's better than not having children. That's better than your footy team winning the grand final every year. That's better than life itself. That's the privilege that he's given to us. And that can be something that we do and can do every single day that we live. No matter what we're doing, or no matter where we are, or no matter what our circumstances. He leaves Judea because he's aware that the Pharisees are after him. It's not yet time. I don't know how he knows that it's not yet time. He senses that. He's got this discernment. He's got this closeness to the Father. So he heads off to Galilee up north. Pharisees didn't like Galilee so much because they were uneducated bogan up there. But they were. So he takes things into his own hands in some degree, and so off he goes. And we need to understand that doing God's will is not the same as fatalism, not just doing nothing and just accepting whatever happens. There are times when we need to take matters into our own hands and do something that may look very plain and obvious right in front of us. But at the same time, notice that he doesn't do what any other Jew would do. He doesn't do what any other pious Jew would do by going to Galilee. Anyone else around him who was pious, who thought they were pretty, you know, holy, would never have concluded that it was God's will for them to go to Galilee through Samaria, because they would get dirty spiritually and religiously, but they thought religious was spiritual, and they focused all on the ceremonies and all of that sort of stuff instead of what was really going on in the heart. So he didn't do what was normal. He went, and it says he had to go through Samaria, and even though it meant that he would be breaking the law, well, the not the law so much, but the people have got laws, haven't they? They've got all kinds of things that they, and Christians are great at it, that they you know, this is, you know, there's a lot of judgmentalism sometimes because we think in how things need to be done. What school your kids go to, or do they go to school, or the clothes that we wear, or some of those other things that can be. And sometimes it's hard to step outside of that. But again, Jesus is fulfilling the Father's will. The Father's will is drawn to people who have a need. The Father is light. The Son of God is the light of the world, and that light is drawn to darkness. Light, that love, that tenderness, that living water is finding its way down into the cracks and into the valleys and into the dark places of the track of life. And there's a lady that's going to be coming out to the well in the middle of the day. But again, all of that sort of stuff was clashing with the accepted sort of norm of things. But it seems like Jesus did that because he was fulfilling the will of the Father. The Pharisees accused him all the time of hanging around with tax collectors and notorious sinners. I took Joy to the airport at 5:30 a.m. She had to be at the airport at 5:30 a.m. on Saturday morning. You know, aren't I great? I did get dressed. Last time I did that with one of my kids, I went in my pyjamas. Got pulled over by the police. No, that's not true, but I did go in my pyjamas. Coming back from the airport at 6:15, I was desperately needing a coffee, and I thought, where will I go for this time of the morning? I never even thought about Macca's. But I was coming down whatever road it was, and I saw the sign coming down to Villies. So I went over to Paul's old haunting place to get a coffee. I don't really think their coffee's so great in the middle of the morning, but anyway, I was sitting there and I was thinking about you, Paul, and I was thinking about what you said in church last week or the week before, how Paul used to work there and how kind of a place it was to work. And I was just sitting there and I was thinking about Paul, and I was looking at the people coming and going and the people behind the counter and all that, and I was thinking, Paul was here, a little light for the world, a little Christ. I'm not trying to make embarrassed, but we are all like that, aren't we? And these people didn't know all that time. Well, they did, because Paul tried to share his faith, tried to live his faith first. Then as situations were going, all the people that we live in every day of our life, thinking, what's God's will for my life? Thinking out there, we're looking at something else. Maybe that's what all of this. And all the time, there's people coming and going into our lives that are all, like this lady here, was a divine appointment. Just went along. And at the right time, he came out there. First Corinthians 5 is a situation where Paul's got to deal with some pretty mucky stuff in a church, and he's having to be firm about some things that people were doing in the church that were really quite obviously very immoral and wrong. And he writes to them in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Look at verse 10. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, or who cheat people, or who worship idols. Or you would have to leave this world to avoid people. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin in his greedy worship, abusive, or is a drunkard or cheats people, and even eat. So Jesus hung around with tax collectors and notorious sinners. That just means Jesus hung around with people like us. And doing God's will doesn't always equate with doing something that is perceived as Christian. Sometimes it can be harder to give in a way that reveals the Father in a Christian setting. Sometimes. Than it is in a non-Christian setting. A whole lot of other expectations, twists, and all that stuff there. He comes to the well, and he's exhausted. He's absolutely tired out. So he just sits there. In his humanity, I assume he didn't know that there would be a lady coming along. Wasn't the time to go and collect water, middle of the day. He wasn't probably expecting anything to happen much. But, you know, the more we walk trying to look at our life in that sort of all-encompassing context of every moment we live, we're living in the presence of God, then I guess we develop something that probably Jesus had through such a finely tuned thing, and that was that he could expect anything to happen and blow me down in the middle of the day. A woman arrived, and as a result of that, some wonderful things are shared between Jesus and her. We looked at those over the last few weeks. Sometimes, you know, we, even when we're exhausted, even when we're tired out, even when we are facing setbacks, even when we are faced with our own limitations, we are still, in the midst of that moment, living in the presence of God. And who knows how God is using us, shining out, even in those. Paul was thrown in prison. What a waste, he might think. Yet there he was. We were looking at Acts 16 the other day, weren't we? There they are in prison singing. And unbelievable things happen. They, in Acts 16 earlier, they were trying to go into this part, Bithynia or somewhere. And they, but it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing that. We don't know exactly how that happened, but somehow there was a limitation there. There was a blockage there. There was something that stopped them from doing what they really thought was what they should do. And when that happens to us, doesn't stop anything, doesn't stop God from using us. Sometimes get things wrong, or it's not about being wrong or right. It's just about life is what it is, and there's blockages there. Okay, well, you know, my little turtle that I let run around the house sometimes, you know, what does he do when he comes to a block and the door's shut? He just sort of bangs it with his shell a bit, and, you know, sometimes it'll open if I haven't shut it. If it doesn't open, he just keeps on banging down the curb. What's it called? Girding board of the house, bang, 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 you know, finds another door. Oh, it's open. Oh, good, you know, and then he can get in and get under the bed and eat all the crumbs and all that sort of stuff and get covered in fluff and whatever. You're in hospital. What a waste. Not at all. How does God shine his light in hospital? Not just through nurses like Sally, through patients. We're in there. We've retired. We've finished doing, you know, important things. We're not getting much affirmation anymore. We're not getting any money anymore. All of that. We're still living in the very presence of God. Now God's released us. Might have more time. And we're sleep deprived. Steve standing up the back there. And Jesus was exhausted. Now, I'm not saying by this that, you know, we just got to push hard. I'm not saying that at all. When Jesus stopped, when Jesus sat down, when Jesus said, guys, you go and get the food. I can't even lift another foot. God was still. We might be caring for our disabled child or caring for our aged mother. Maybe, you know, having to take time off work to go and take that friend or relative or whatever to doctor's appointments and all kinds of things. And our life is very mixed up and jiggledy and piggledy, and we don't feel we get to do anything particularly orderly, and we're rushing, it seems, and we're fitting in this and we're fitting in that, trying to do different kinds of things, or we're babysitting for grandchildren or whatever it might be. And if we're all the time thinking God's will for us is out there somewhere, these things here are stopping me from doing what God wants me to do, then we're missing out on all that he wants. My nourishment, said, comes from doing the will of God, one who sent me, finishing his work. We can't do his work. We can't fulfill his mission in terms of what he came to do, in terms of the cross, the healings and the resurrections and all of that. We can do what he in the vastness of his life did. That was to heal the Father in all these situations. As unlikely as it was, Jesus being where he was at that time, a divine appointment takes place. That's the other thing. God is at work in ways that we will never know. Who knows the mind of God? What's important is that we know what God has told us. Psalm 1. Allowing his values, his priority, his take on things, his wisdom to become our own through being in his word, not just to learn it, but to do it, like a tree planted, and the roots are right down there. Romans 12 talks about, there, in order to please the Lord, there are some things we will be a nonconformist about. The ways of the world. Don't think of the world out there. The world is within us wherever we are. Like the old Solzhenitsyn quote. The line between good and evil isn't between democracies and fascists forever. Line between good and evil runs right down through the heart of every single human being. So there's a non-conforming, but in order to, the positive of that is to conform to Christ. In order to conform to Christ, there are certain things we'll non-conform. What are those things? Well, Scriptures makes a lot plain to us. We're getting into the Scripture. Micah 6:8. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I mean, that's huge. Imagine. Every morning, every mid-morning, at 11s, 12s, lunchtime, just after lunch, sleep time, what time, focusing on that, doing justice. Doing what's right. Not some great vast thing necessarily that we're going to be known for the rest of our life and have a monument made after us. Just doing what's right. Doing what's good. Loving mercy humbly with our God. There are many, many passages. Jesus, after a busy, busy day and a very busy night in Mark chapter 1, next morning, while it was still dark, he went out to a lonely place and he prayed. Mark 1, verse 35. It says in Luke 5, verse 16, that Jesus often retreated to solitary places. So if we are to find this nourishment that Jesus talks about here, doing the will of God, we're needing to work into our lives that rhythm, being more consciously in his presence, moment by moment, listening to him, conforming ourselves to that which we do know. But I'm no expert. But I want to be one of those people, you know, when Jesus' mother and his brothers and all that came to see him, and Jesus is surrounded by lots of people in the house. Word came through to him, oh, your mother's here. Your brothers are here. They're standing outside. Jesus looks around to those sitting on the ground in the house. Mother? My brothers? Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those do the will of God. Loving Heavenly Father, we know so little. Help us to live what we know. Help us to do it in faith, trusting that as you've promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, so you mean. Help us, Father, too, in our foolishness and our timidness like sheep. Help us, Father, to know that you are our shepherd, that in you we have all that we need, that you might help us, Father, that we understand the ins and outs of it all, moment by moment, seeking to live in a way we know pleases you. Father, thank you for making this possible for through the Lord Jesus. That in it, Father, we'll find a fulfillment, satisfaction that is beyond everything else. Lord. That we'll not only grow in living like the Lord Jesus lives, but that we will enjoy you and be sharing with you a little more like Jesus shared. Wonderful union that you have together as Father, Son, and Spirit, that we are part of it too. All of it. We have so much to be grateful for. So privileged. We're so humbled by it. Help us. Not our will. Your will be done, pray. In Jesus' name.